Just receive. You're in a mode to receive right now. Let the Lord continue to heal your hurts. Let Him continue to give that balm of Gilead upon your soul today.
The timeless theme, earth and heaven will pass away. It's not a dream. God will make all things new that day. God is the curse from which I stumbled and fell. Evil is banished to eternal hell. No more cries, no more pain, no more tears, never crying.
There's a better day coming, friends, amen. And some of the folks that have slipped away this year are in that presence right now. Amen. No more night. Praise be to God. At the end of this year, we remember them who have went on to be with before us. and that we shall someday join in the presence of our God. Amen. Better day coming, friends. Better day coming. Father, we are thankful, Lord, at the end of this year and the beginning of another, that you have been faithful. Father God, as we give our tithes and offerings, we think of those that are in need of prayer today. It was mentioned, Tom was mentioned, others, Father God, Brother Stobo in hospital, Brother Keith, Brother Brian, others that are in need today, Sister Olive, Father God, we just lift them up to you and many others. We commend them into your care, Father God. We know, Lord, that you are the great and faithful and awesome God. We sang this morning about how great you are. Lord, may that be a part of what our faith says every day. Lord, today we ask, O God, that you would bless us and bless this that we give to you for your kingdom work. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We'll look to the book of Acts, chapter 20. The book of Acts, the 20th chapter. Thank you for coming today. I know I'm thankful every day that you're here. It's good to end off the year with in the house of God, to begin in the house of God, to live in the house of God. Acts chapter 20, verse 22. In verse 22, it says, Paul says this, Luke says this, writing of it, he says, "And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem." Some versions say, "I compelled by the Spirit," or "directed by the Spirit." Really, it has this urge of being pushed. You know, have you ever been pushed by the Holy Ghost? You know, just pushed by your wife? You know, I'm talking about a different spirit, brother. Pushed by the Holy Spirit, compelled, pushed. It was like the Holy Spirit is behind, and it may sound like he wasn't willing, but you know, willingly we allow the Spirit of God to lead and direct us to wherever it is that he wants us to be. Thank you, sister. So compelled by the Holy Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies. In the NIV, I believe it says, "But this I know." So you have this contrast between the first verse of our text, which says, "I don't know what's going to happen to me." And then you have this contrast where he says, "And this I know." So some things he knows and some things he doesn't know. I think we're all in that together. "Except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy, and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." Hallelujah. This year I was listening to a commentator talking about the year that was, and he referred to this year, 2015, he called it the year of fear. Has that been maybe what it has been for you? Terrorism topped the list of things that people were talking about as far as significant events of the year. Many people have not endured that kind of fear, but have endured their own kind of personal struggles, their own personal trials, their own fears, their own aches, their own burdens. Maybe it wasn't by foreign forces, but by domestic things in our own homes that have caused a lot of heartache in this year. So can we finish the year with joy? Can we do that? Can we finish the year with joy? J.I. Packer, a great theologian and good brother in the Lord who I've had the privilege of meeting and sharing with, J.I. Packer wrote a book, and one of the last books that he has written in his older years, he wrote this book called Finishing with Joy. Now, the reference here probably came from this text, I don't know, but the context of his book is finishing life with joy. Talking about how that, you know, in his older age, of course, now he's in his 80s, I guess J.I. Packer would definitely be in his 80s. Is he alive? Did he die? Did I miss something? I don't know. Looking at Dan like he might know. Anyways, because he's a Calvinist, amen. J.A. Packer, I'm not sure if he's alive or not. I think I would have got that memo. So he's got to be way up there in his 80s. But this book, Finishing with Joy, talking about how that in the Christian life, even though there are aches and pains that come with getting older, even though there are struggles, the body don't work the way that you'd like it to work, and things don't happen, and it's harder to do the things that you used to do. But he talked about finishing with joy. There's no excuse, he says, for the older believer that we should still have joy no matter what. Maybe our knee don't work, maybe the hip ain't swinging as good, but you've got to have joy, and you can have joy. Well, I'm not elderly yet, but I have entering this new decade, or this new year in a new decade of my life, the 50s. Isn't that scary? But I don't think that really applies to me. The context of this passage is that Paul is leaving Ephesus. He's going to Jerusalem because the Holy Spirit is prodding him on, saying, come on, push, push, push. And he feels the nudge. He feels the Holy Spirit pushing him, prodding him on towards Jerusalem. And he says this. He says, I don't know what's going to take place. Here's a great man of God. Is a great man of God allowed to say that? Oh, friends, I think the greatest men of God say it more than anybody else. I don't know. You see, it's in some corners of Christianity, if a pastor says, I don't know, he doesn't have much faith. He can't be a great man of God. He can't have much prophetic insight into life if he doesn't know. Well, friends, the more and the older I get, the more I say, I don't know. But I say it in a happy way. And Paul the Apostle, he didn't know. He wasn't sure what was going to happen in the future. He didn't know what this... He knew he had to go on this road, but he didn't quite know what was going to happen on this road to Jerusalem. And then in the very next verse, he says, yeah, but I know. Well, he knew some things. There were some things that were certain, some things in the nature and the character of God. There were some things that he had learned through his experience with the Holy Spirit. There were things that he knew. So even though he was on a journey, entering into a new thing, a new phase in his life, that he did not know what was going to happen, at the same time there were certain things that he knew for sure. And he says in the last part of this text, he says, so long as I finish with joy. He says, if this is it, this could be the end. I could end up that, yeah, they could kill me, sure, yeah. But I want to finish with joy. Can we make this a reflection of this year and this year coming? Saying that we got to go into the new year because, well, we're alive, and if we're alive, God is compelling us to go into the new year. You know, we may not feel a nudge. You don't have much choice. You know, you don't feel a nudge of the Holy Ghost saying, come on, live. Go into 2016. Whatever the journey may bring for you in 2016, we're here, and so we accept it. Do we know what's going to happen, everything about it? Do we know how it's all going to turn out? I don't know. Is Jesus coming in 2016? I don't know. But there's some things I do know. And I do want to finish this race, 2015, no matter what crisis has happened, no matter what things have impacted the church, no matter what things have impacted my life, I want to end this one in joy. Don't you want to end it in joy? Go against the odds? Bill Bright, Dr. Dobson, many of you listen to Dr. Dobson on the radio at times, or I've seen him on TV. Dr. Dobson had a good friend, Bill Bright. Dr. Bill Bright, a great guy in Minnesota. Don't agree with him on a lot of stuff, but you know, he was still a great man of God. He asked the question, he says, as he was dying, he says, is there anything else you want to add? You know, Dobson wrote a book about Bill Bright, and so he was writing his autobiography. Anything you want to add? He said, yes. In his deathbed, he said, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Finishing with joy isn't the easiest thing when it's been a year of hard things. And for many, it has been a roller coaster ride. I know there are people that pay good money to go on a roller coaster ride. I am not one of them. You may be. I have only went on a roller coaster once, and I called on the name of Jesus multiple times. And I will never go on another one again. I'm just not designed for those things at all. I don't know how some people would crave that kind of experience. There are those that crave that kind of experience. And as I look at certain people's life and I watch them on the roller coaster of life, of finances and emotion and relationship and all kinds of things, and some people get a kick out of that. I don't get a kick out of that, having my stomach and my heart exchange places. I can say this, I did end it with gladness. I can't say that it was joy, but I ended it with gladness. I remember my sister was with me, and we went on. It was at Niagara Falls in that particular park, you know, and never again. Never again. It wasn't really joy, it was gladness, but really glad, just being glad that something, I mean, you may be glad that 2015 is over, but that's not necessarily joy, that's just relief. Some people are glad when a job ends or a relationship terminates or when something is done. They just kind of, oh, I'm glad that's done. That's not joy. In the text, Paul divides his experience into three categories, like someone was going to preach from this, you know. He divides it up into the unknown, he divides it into the known, and he divides it into what I'm trying to find a word for, but I call it the resolution. First of all is the unknown. In verse 22, he says, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. Compelled by the Spirit, I am going into 2016, not knowing what will happen to me there. Compelled by the Spirit, I am going into this new job not knowing what will happen to me there. Compelled by the Spirit, I am going into this marriage, into this new baby being born, into this whatever it may be, not knowing what will happen to me there. This is a good confession for whatever it may be. You know, whether it's retirement, whether whatever it is, compelled by the Spirit. Hey, that's an important part, knowing that the Holy Ghost is behind you, knowing that it's the Spirit that's leading you. If you're leaving one job and going into a next, if you're doing something relationship-wise or whatever it may be, or school-wise or whatever it is, that you're being led by the Holy Spirit. It's important that you're being moved and led by the Holy Spirit. But there is that element of the unknown. Let me say this, faith is the root of the fruit of obedience. It takes a step of faith to venture into the unknown. But when we experience blessing in the unknown, when we experience fruit in the unknown, fruit of because of our obedience, because we went ahead in it with the Lord, because we let Him lead us, then who gets the glory? God gets the glory. God is most glorified when you are most joyful in Him despite the circumstances. Let me say it a different way. God is most glorified when you are joyful in Him and not joyful in your circumstances. That's when He's most glorified. When your circumstances are great and joyful and you're all happy and tingly, hallelujah, is God getting the glory or is the circumstances getting the glory? Oh, sure, we'll throw in a thank you Jesus here or there and praise God, hallelujah. At least I hope you do. But when the circumstances aren't so good and you're joyful, who gets all the glory? Amen? When it's a more of a wilderness experience, all real obedience by faith is risk-taking, stepping out into the unknown. If you are so drawn to obey God that it will take you into the unknown, then God will be glorified. If you will risk riches and reputation to obey the Spirit, then you will finish with joy. Basically, you'll finish with joy when you start with faith. Let me say that again. Basically, you will finish with joy when you start with faith. You know, when everything is known, when everything is calculated, when every T is crossed and every I is dotted, everything's mapped out before you, when you do things purely out of the duty because you've weighed the facts and you've weighed the risk, and you say it's better to go this way than to go this way, because I know everything about this path and I know everything about this path, and I've weighed and I'm choosing this path. When you are successful in that path that you have so weighed out, who will get glory? Man, that was a good choice I made. Knowing the facts, knowing the things, I researched it, I looked at it well, and I made a decision, and that decision turned out well. Man, that was a good decision I made. And everyone looks and pats you on the back and says, yeah, that was a good choice that you made, son. That's a good choice that you made, daughter. You thought that through thoroughly. God bless you. You did well. But when you don't know all the facts, the Spirit of God says, go this way, and you go out that way, and at least half a dozen people, at least one person in your life says, man, you're stupid. That's dumb. Got to have at least one of them. What are you doing? You got to have at least one of them in your life, friends, when you're stepping out in the Spirit of God. Maybe you have more than one. Maybe you have a whole multitude of them that says, you're crazy to take that path. Then guess what? When it's a successful path, and it's a path of blessing, and it's a path where God pours out His blessing on your life, and you spiritually are walking in joy, guess who gets the glory for that decision? Amen? God Almighty. Stepping into 2016 is stepping into the unknown. But then the second part of his statement here is, and it is the known. That's the next point. Oh, the known. You're ahead of me. Stepping into the known. The NIV says, I know. Sometimes verses, nevertheless, whatever, except for. It's translated, I know, because it is laid in contrast to the last verse of the not knowing. Therefore, the NIV authors and some and Greek scholars say, well, it could be, we might as well translate it, I know this, because it's being held in a contrast, right? I don't know this, but I know this. And if your version says nevertheless or whatsoever or whatever else, just understand that he's making a contrast. You know, I don't know this, but here are some things that I do know about the journey. They're not such pretty things, but they're things that he knew. Corrie Ten Boom said this, and I have her quote up there. Never be afraid of an unknown future when you have a known God. Ooh. Yes, you do have to have some solid things. Our future is not totally unknown, friends. We don't know what's going to happen. But there are certain things that we do know. Paul says this, this is what I do know. There's going to be trouble. He says, because this. He says, because it's the pattern of the Spirit. He says, every city I go to, there's trouble. Therefore, I presume there's going to be trouble in Jerusalem. He says, I've been here before. He says, I've felt this urging of the Spirit of God before. I have been led by the Spirit of God to other towns and places, and in every other town and places, there was persecution. So I know what's going to happen. That sounds like that's not a very good reason. That sounds like it's not a very good thing to know, but apparently it's a good thing to know. Paul says, listen, I'm ready for that. He says, it's happened before, it's going to happen again. This is a pattern that the Spirit... So if you want to take that, I'm not talking gloom and doom for 2016, but I want to take that captured idea that to know God is to know His leading. To know His leading is to have experienced God in various circumstances. And having experienced God in various circumstances, you know what to expect in the next set of circumstances. Is there an amen out there? If the same God led you to X, Y, and Z town, and the same God is leading you to Y, I already said Y, didn't I? I ran out of letters. Z, no, I just said Z. B... All right, if God's leading you to be, it's the same God. You can expect the same grace. It sounds nasty that every place that he went experienced persecution. He experienced various pressures. But friends, think about the other part of it. Every place he went, he experienced grace. Blessing. Salvations. Miracles. Every place he went, he experienced God. So, if the same Spirit is nudging me toward Jerusalem, it's going to be a wild time, kids. It's going to be fun. Yeah, I'll get beat up likely. But it's going to be good. Woo! Good beating. No, it's not quite that he's masochistic. But then he knows that God's going to be with him. It's the known. He calls them hardships. I think in the NIV it says, hardships I have pressed, squeezed. Or we could translate it pressure. Guess what you're going to experience in 2016? Pressure. Sorry. But if you didn't know that, your head was stuck in the sand. Because there was pressure in 2015, right? God was with you through it all. And guess what? There's going to be pressure in 2016. But God is with you. Amen? If He's bringing us to it, He'll bring us through it. Pressure. But we need to know some things if we're going to make it through the pressures. Here are some scripture texts. 1 Timothy 1 and 12 says this. Here's what he knows. All I did was my little thing, little click on thing and research. I know. Here's what Paul said he knew. In 2 Timothy, he says this, "For this reason, I also suffer these things." Okay, there's suffering. "Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep me, to keep that which I have committed to him against that day." Here's something that I know. I don't know what's going to happen to me, but I know who is going to happen with me. I'm ready to suffer. I'm ready for tribulation. I'm ready for that because I know I do have points of reference in the future. I am not going completely blind into whatever it is that God is leading me into. I know some things. I know who I have believed. Past tense. Past tense continuing, meaning in the aorist, in the Greek, it means it's going to keep on going. I know who I am believed. In other words, I believed in the past and it continues to be with me. Philippians chapter 1 verse 19 says this. He says, "For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ." He is talking, of course, in context in prison. He is talking to a very faithful church. He says, "Listen, whatever hardship I'm going through," he says, "listen to this. I don't know where it's going to lead. I don't know. You're going to kill me? What? I don't know." He says, "But I know this, that it'll turn out for my deliverance. It's going to be good because you're going to be praying for me, right?" Right? I pray that you have that kind of confidence. I pray you have that kind of support around you. I know that God doesn't give up on us. The next verse, Philippians 1:6, he says this, "Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it unto the day of Jesus Christ." All right, I don't know what's going to happen in 2016. I don't know. But I know some things. And here's one of the things Paul says, "I know." I got confident. I know it. He doesn't even say, "I know," but he says, "I am confident." He knows this. This is a truth. This is something that walks with him no matter where he goes, no matter what the circumstances are, no matter what the future holds. This is what he knows. God started it. He's going to finish it. And if he's finished with me, then I'll finish. So I'm confident. Man, you can take these things and you can go into 2016, or you can go in whatever issue of life that the Spirit of God is leading and directing you in, and you can take these things that you know. The story is told of a gal named back in the 1950s. Remember the 50s there, Alton? You were talking about them earlier. 1952, there was a fog-shrouded morning. It was on an island called the Catalina Island off of California. Southern California, and a gal, I don't remember her name, I have to look. Florence Chadwick. Some of you may remember that name. She was the lady that was the first lady to swim the English Channel back and forth. And so she decided to take on this challenge. It was 21 miles from the island of Catalina to the California coast, and she was on the Catalina Island and was going to swim to the California coast as a publicized event. And it was very foggy that day. And they had to keep sharks away. I don't think they had to put it. This is before they figured out how to put. They should have put fences around swimmers or whatever else. But they had to poke sharks away with long sticks to get away from her and whatnot. Here she was swimming there, and anyways, there came a point. You know, the guy was there, was urging her on. Come on, keep going. And she just says, "I just can't." She said, "I just can't." 15 hours into it, she asked to be taken out of the water. A trainer encouraged her to keep on. They were so close to land, but when Florence looked, all she could see was fog. Less than 1 mile from her goal, she said, after this, she said, "I'm not excusing myself, but if I could have only seen something, I might have made it. If I could have just seen some land. I mean, they told me you're only a mile. It didn't make a difference." She had to see it. Her body, your mind, your body, everything works together, and she couldn't see it. And so her body said, "That's it, we're done. We ain't going to swim no more. And she just had to get out of the water. A few days later, she tried it again with no fog, and she made her best time ever, setting a new speed record because she could see the land. You see, when we go into the future, we don't know what's going to happen, but we do have points of reference. And as long as we have points of reference, we can survive. See, it is important to know certain things. People that have no point of reference fail in their future. They give up because all they can see is the circumstances that are surrounding them, and they do not see what is yet ahead. And that's where Paul comes to the third point. He comes to the resolution part. This is where we finish with joy. Why do we finish with joy? Because we are determined to do so. You see, joy is more choice than chance. Can I say that again? Joy is more choice than chance. If you're waiting for joy to happen, you might have to wait a long time. If you're waiting for the moon and the stars and everything to line up just right so you can feel joy, it might not take place. You have to desire it. You have to release it from within you. You have to have it in you to be released. Joy is more of choice than chance. Some translators have struggled to translate this. And I think in NIV it does not use the word joy. They're wrong. But that's okay. The word is charis. Sounds like charis. Sounds like grace, doesn't it? So those of you that have a little bit of understanding of those things. You know, some believe that it should be, and the New King James is correct and does translate it joy. Finishing with joy. Why is that? Paul uses this term. In fact, it's interesting. The charix with an X at the end. It starts with an X, you know, that looks like an X and ends with an X. And it's used and interpreted as joy, especially in the New King James and King James and in many passages in the New Testament. And the reason why some struggle to translate it joy is because it's in the secular world, in the Greek, in the secular society, it was not used as the term joy. And so you can read in secular writings and novels and in business writings in Greek, all at the same contemporaries from that particular time. This is how translators pick words. It's not used as joy. It's one of those words, however, that the church has taken on for itself. This is why we translate it joy. It's one of those words that the church baptized. And sometimes in the New Testament Greek, you will find words that the church has taken from the secular society, like baptism, and has baptized it, has made it their own. You know, joy, you know, if you know in early Christian culture how that X, and continuing in Latin, X became a symbol of Christ. And so when they try to take Christ out of Christmas and they put an X there, some get upset, but you know, X means Christ. And so here this word, it begins with Christ and it ends with Christ. X. X. And so they've taken this word, which in most contemporary language means sharpened stick, and turned it into joy. Joy is a choice. James 1, I made reference to it already. Count it all joy, brethren. Consider it all joy. Mark it down in your diary in the date that you went through this terrible trial, and beside that in your diary, write joy. Make a conscious decision to release joy. Before you can choose joy over your circumstances, you must choose Christ over yourself. Paul's key here to experiencing joy is that he said, my life doesn't matter. My hopes, my desires, my dreams, myself, my life doesn't matter. He said this, he said, I consider my own life worth nothing to me. Now, don't misunderstand the Apostle Paul. He was not saying that I'm worthless. Oh, friends, don't misinterpret him. He's of great value in God. He's created in the image of God as you are. You are not worthless. If anybody comes up to you and tells you that you're worthless, let spiritually kick them in the teeth. Don't do it physically because I'm a good Anabaptist. But, you know, spiritually, just don't reject that word from entering into your spirit. Paul was not saying that he was worthless, but that his own plans, his own material possessions, his own pleasures, his own prestige, his own degrees from the University of Gamaliel meant nothing in comparison to the task of being complete in Christ. See, who he was in Christ is worth everything. The will of God will never lead you where the grace of God cannot keep you. But first we have to say, my plans. It's all about Him. Then you can experience joy. If you allow me to be alive. See, God, you see, I was reading Francis Fragapane, my devotion this week. He said one thing, and I digress, but let me digress. I'm running out of year. He said, I realized this, and he said, this was liberating for me. He said, I realized that both God and the devil want me dead, but for different reasons. He said, when I began to realize that both God and the devil wanted me dead, then I could function spiritually. God, the devil wants me dead, so because I'm a road hazard, you know, to his work. But God wants me dead too. He wants the flesh to die. And when we die, we can have joy. If we're still living, so to speak, if we're still the big picture, if we're still the one that's on the throne of our lives, then it will amount to the circumstances that we are in to get us fleeting happiness. Everything will have to be hunky-dory around us for us to feel joy. And it won't even be real joy. But if we're dead, it's no longer I that live, but Christ that liveth in me, then no matter what circumstances are going on, if I'm doing the will of God, if I know I'm in the will of God, if God is manifesting His grace and His presence around me, in the midst of whatever, suppose it's a prison, woo, glory, I got the joy. This scripture has been used as a scripture text for the believer finishing the race with joy. If you look up, try to find it on the great worldwide web, mostly it's funeral messages. Finishing the race with joy. Well, friends, this isn't a funeral today. I'm talking about ending this year with joy. No matter how hard it's been, no matter how many people have spoken against you, no matter what issues have taken place, Can we end this year with joy? As we all go into 2016, and likely most of us will make it there, you've only got a few days more. The odds are with you. You're going into the unknown, friends. But there's the known. Always keep your eyes on the prize of Jesus. And you will make it. And you will end 2016 with joy as well. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you, O God, that you have given us the joy. Not the joy of Christmas trees and not the joy of holiday season, but something that is far bigger and deeper, that goes down into the depths of our spirit, that comes from our experience of knowing who you are in Christ. Lord, as we have looked at your servant Paul and how that he, being compelled by the Spirit, being led by the Spirit, had much unknown in front of him. But Father, because of the things that were known, he was able to say, I'm going to end this one with joy. I know not why God's wondrous grace to me he hath made known, nor why unworthy of his love. His grace has been revealed to me. But I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that neither height nor depth, principalities or powers, rulers of darkness in this world, will be able to separate me from the love of God through Christ Jesus. Amen. And now, being compelled by the Holy Spirit, we enter into another year. We ask, O Lord God, grace to end with joy. And now may you, O Lord God, be praised and adored amongst your people as voices of truth in this world. Amen.